Deuteronomy chapter 20, standing together if you're able and willing. Verse number 1, the word of the Lord says, "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when you are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto all the people, say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return into his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man take her. And the officer shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return into his home, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. And it shall be, when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people." You can be seated this morning. Thank you for standing with us while we read the Word of the Lord. I want to preach this morning on this subject from these verses of Scripture, with the Lord being our helper for a few moments this morning. And I will not preach long, Caitlin, only until I'm through. From these verses, the subject, preparation for battle. Preparation for battle. Now, Deuteronomy is the second rendering or giving of the law. It is a reminder of the Word of God that has already been spoken. It's a bridge book between Exodus from Egypt and the conquering of Canaan. And in this chapter, the people of God are preparing for the battles of Canaan. They're about to enter into that promised land that the Lord has given unto them and face battles with the heathen of the land that opposed the plan and the people and the promise of God. Whether you know it or not, today we are in a battle that is much the same. We face adversaries of God and right. And we are in a battle for our culture, for our children, for our churches, and for the cause of all righteousness. We face it every day. The devil opposes you, whether you oppose him or not. He has a target on you whether you realize it or not. It was said and spoken well by some in leadership in America in the days following 9/11. And they said the terrorists were at war with us and we were not at war with them. They were at war with us and we didn't even know it. Satan is a terrorist and he's at war with you whether you realize it or not. He's at war with you whether or not you are at war with him. Everything that he works in this world, the spirit of the age, is in opposition to all that is holy, all that is just, all that is right, all that is godly. It is in opposition to it. And it's time that we get on the battlefield for the Lord. That we stay in the battle. That we fight in the battle. That we get on the firing line and keep on the firing line. There is a cause, and we need to be fit for the battle this morning. We need the church to stop being comfortable and cowardly and start being crusaders in this thing. It's time we sing onward, Christian soldiers, marching on to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. It's time for a band of Christian soldiers fighting Satan every day, standing up for Jesus while we're kneeling down to pray. And in this portion of Scripture, we find a preparation for battle taking place here. I really only have three little things this morning.
three little points to this little message, and I want to share them with you, and then a few things about those three things, and we'll be finished this morning. And I would ask for your undivided attention for just a few moments. Don't let the very thing happen to you this morning that I'm warning against while I'm preaching and warning against it. While I warn against it, Satan bombards us and attacks us and fights against us and wars for your mind. Don't let yourself lose the battle while you're hearing a message on how to get the victory. I mean, we miss so often the medicine we need to make us whole, the balm that we need for healing for our souls, the tools that we need to do the job, the weaponry we need to fight the battle. This morning, God has sent us with a message to help us to prepare and to gird up the loins of our mind for the things that we face in this day and age. These are perilous times. These are difficult days. These are treacherous times. These are days of mass wickedness and excessive wickedness, of a superfluous iniquity and overflowing of wickedness that is happening in our time. And we are in those last of the last days, as we'll preach tonight. If the Lord will help us, I'll try to preach one message at a time and try not to swallow them both at the same time. But we are in those days, and we better prepare for battle. Being a Christian is not for sissies. It's not for quitters. It's not for those who are unwilling to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's not for those who refuse to stand. It's not, my friend, a matter of just anything goes and everything's all right and everybody's okay. If that's the case, then we don't need Jesus. If that's the case, we don't need the Bible. If that's the case, we don't need the church. Well, this morning, there are many who think they do not. But for those who will not receive the gospel, it has the power to condemn. For those who will believe the gospel, it has the power to convert, to deliver, to save, to give eternal life. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to all who will believe, to the Jews first, that is the religious, those of the promises of Abraham, and also to the Greek, that is all the rest of us, and those know-nothings and nobodies, and with no heritage, who are without God and without hope, strangers from the covenant of promise, and my friend, not connected with the heritage of Israel, that God has grafted us in, and made us a part of His body, and now we rejoice that He has received us, and made us the one of His beloved. Oh, I tell you, there is power in that blessed gospel. Well, and this morning it is worth warring for. It is worth contending for the faith. It is worth battling. There is a cause this morning. And we are in a battle, as I say again, for culture. Our culture is filled with rot guts. We are in a battle for our children. We are in a battle for our churches. We are in a battle for the cause of all righteousness and holiness and godliness. And if there is a cause, we must be fit for the battle. So let me share with you three things from this portion of Scripture this morning. The three things I want to look at is a call to the past, number one. A charge by the priest, number two. And number three, the captains of the people. A call to the past, a charge by the priest, and the captains of the people. Let's begin with a call to the past. Verse number one, the Scripture says, when thou goest out to the battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Well, a call to the past. He says, remember Egypt. Remember where you were when the Lord delivered you. Remember how things would be had God not called you out. Remember where you would be today had the Lord not with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm reached down when you were a slave to everything the world had to offer. When you were a slave to all of the agenda of the devil and the flesh and the world. Had He brought you out from where you were by His mighty power of no doings and of no working of your own. Oh, we're not Hebrews, and we were not in Egyptian slavery. But my friend, the likeness of that is real in every born-again believer's life. You can look back to a time when you were not saved, when you did not know God, when you didn't have the freedom of Christ abiding in your heart. You had not been liberated by the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ. You can remember and look back to a day before you knew Jesus, when you were serving the course of this world, when you were serving the desires of the flesh, when you were serving the God of this world and not the God of heaven, when you were walking according to the things of this old world. Ephesians chapter 2 says it this way, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, that term that I use, the spirit of the age, among whom also we had our conversations in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Don't you wish you were like everybody else, Brother Toby? No. I mean, thank God I could be, would be like everybody else had the Lord not seen fit to save me when He did. But I'm glad He reached down below the bottom for me that night, and thank God He found me just in time. Praise the Lord. Even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Remember the past. Remember what the Lord did for you. I tell you, if you're going to fight in this battle for the Lord in life, you need to remember where the Lord brought you from, what He did for you, how He changed your life. You need to think about where you would be today had the Lord not saved you when He did. How you could be dead and in hell, and then you could be in jail. You might be out on bail, but you wouldn't be in church this morning with a Bible in your hand and the joy of God in your heart and the salvation of your soul on the inside, the Spirit of the Lord stirring amongst us. You wouldn't have the song you have. You wouldn't have the step of God. Hey, you wouldn't have the joy that you know. Hey, you may not have the family that you have. You may not have a family at all. Well, my friends, some of you, I would not be well physically. You wouldn't be well mentally. You wouldn't be well spiritually. But God, who is rich in mercy, the God who's full of grace, the God who loves you when you didn't love yourself, stepped into your Egyptian misery, has stepped into your bondage, has stepped into the place of my family pressures came against you, and the taskmaster's whip popped behind your ears. You realize that you were in my friend bondage. You realize you were not free, but God delivered you from your slavery. He took the shackles of chain and guilt from your life, made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. You found forgiveness, and you found favor, and you found faith, and you found a family, and you found a father, and you found a future. Hallelujah. Bless His name. I'm telling you, remember that past. Give a call back to the past. Remember what the Lord has done for you. A call to the past. He says, when you remember the past, I want you to think about the military. You're looking out there and seeing the horses and the enemies, he says, and the horses and the chariots and a people more than thou. But don't be afraid of them. Because when you look back to Egypt, you remember the military there too. You remember they had chariots, they had horses, they had people more than thou. Do you not remember the the horses, the chariots, the soldiers. Do you not remember Pharaoh and his officers? When the battle of the day seems more than what you can stand, remember that's how it's always been. But God delivers again. Standing there at the Red Sea, God's people began to complain. Soon Pharaoh and his mighty army would take them in bondage again. But stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Moses cried, and God parted the waters, and they crossed to the other side. Why? Because God delivers again. And when we see the horses and the chariots and the soldiers and the people greater than thou, remember it's always been that way. We have never been in the majority as God's people. It's always been the narrow path and the faithful few. But praise God, our ticket is priced. Our destination is set. We're flying first class with Jesus all the way. And our leg is tied on the Jordan's fair banks. Praise God, hallelujah. And when we reach the sunny banks of sweet deliverance, we'll look back on the things of this life and say He's always been faithful, and He brought us through just like He said that He would. Oh, remember the military. God will deliver you. And then He says, look back at the past and remember the multitudes. He said, oh, you see a people greater than thou, more than thou. We are the minority. This has always been the case. The Broadway has always been the place for the crowd. But the little remnant that walks the narrow path are the ones that will know life everlasting. And then He said, remember the miracles. I mean, He said, remember how I brought thee up at the end of verse 1 out of the land of Egypt. This was a reminder of what God did. The miraculous exodus of the slaves without firing a shot. And there was a miracle of the promise. There was a deliverer. God sent a Moses. There was a miracle of a preacher. Moses came down to my friend to Egypt, oozing with the power of God from his life, fresh from a fiery experience at the burning bush. That's the way every preacher ought to preach. He ought to preach, my friend, oozing with the power of God. He ought to preach with a fresh experience of God at the burning bush, with the fire of God in his life. He ought to preach, my friend, with power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost, as the Apostle Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians. He ought to cry aloud and spare not, and declare unto Israel, to my people, their sin, and make known their transgression. He is to preach the word, to be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but they shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. But watch thou in all things, make full proof of thy ministry. Oh, hallelujah! Do the work of an evangelist. That is, don't be taken up with the spirit of the age. And we don't need mealy mouth mice in the ministry. And we need some standing lions, round tail lions, who will rise up and not lie down. Who will get up and not fall down. Who will stand on the hind feet. Have my friend, trust in the Lord. Have be brave, be strong in the power of the Lord. Have my friend, be bold in the declaration of the gospel. Thank God for the promise of a preacher. Amen. Miracles, a miracle of a prophet or a promise, the miracle of a preacher, and then there's the miracle of power. Remember how He turned the rod into a serpent and the serpent back into a rod again. Remember the miracle of the plagues, 10 of them that showed God's power over all the idols of Egypt, lice and darkness and frogs. I remember how He turned the water into blood. I remember how that when it was dark everywhere else, the light shone in the house of the Hebrews. Oh, hallelujah! When the king said there were frogs under his hat and in his bed and all over his house, the frogs wouldn't go inside the house of the Hebrews. Oh, praise God, the locusts ate up all of that. They're the Egyptians' own, but it ain't the Hebrew food. Remember how the firstborn died in that blessed night. Oh, but because of the Passover lamb, God shall over His people. And He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Remember the miracles. Haven't God miraculously brought you out?
Amen.
Amen. Remember the miracle of the plagues. Remember the miracles of provisions. Think about the wealth that they carried out of Egypt by God's power. They would said, I will not let the people go. All Pharaoh says to Moses, I don't know this God, and I do not know who you're talking about, and I will not let these people go. But by the time he met the Lord, after those 10 plagues, they were paying the people to leave. The Bible said they heaped on them and the gold and the silver and the provisions of iron. Y'all, when you hey, you know what was happening? And there was Egyptians showing up in Hebrews' houses and saying, y'all think it's about time for you to get out of town, don't you? Well, I don't know. Well, if you need pots and pans, we'll give you some. You need a mule to ride, we'll give you one. You need a blanket to stay warm, here's a stack of them. You need towels and washcloths, here's some towels and washcloths. Y'all might need a fresh set of clothes or another pair of shoes. We received an offering for you. And you might want something to eat in the wilderness while you're on your journey. We brought a wagon load. I mean, everything that they would need of goats and oxen and camels. And they brought and gave it to them. And if that's not enough, I got a sack of money here. Take it and go. Get out of here. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, God brought them out. The miracle of provision. Remember what God did to deliver you from a life of sin. And know that He is God. And He can do it again. You say, I don't know how we're going to make it. I don't know how we're going to survive. And I see horses and chariots and people that are greater than us. We're the minority. They're the majority. That is right. But we've forgotten that we know God. And not that our hope is in the Lord. And our hope is in God. And He is not meeting our needs according to the Dow Jones Industrial Average. He is not meeting our needs according to how many funny money dollars that we can pay and send out in checks for dollars that do not exist, for stuff you won't be able to afford to buy. But He is meeting our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And if gravy goes to $5 a shop, if it costs $20 to buy a loaf of bread, and God will take care of His children. Hallelujah. A call to the past. And then verses 2 through 8, and this is really the body or the meat or the majority of the message in point number 2. There is a charge by the priest. Fix to go to war. Somebody said, well, if we fix to go to war, what we better do is get the generals in here and let them strategize. Tell us how we're going to line up and march and what we're going to do. And the Lord said, forget the generals, get the preachers in here. And before we go to war, we need some preaching. It's preaching time. Hallelujah. Amen. Verse number 2, and it shall be when ye are come nigh to the battle that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people. These fellows are not trained at West Point. They have not gone through any sort of military training. They know nothing about strategy and war. Matter of fact, this is a ragtag group of slaves. My friend, all they knew how to do was take orders. None of them knew how to carry out a battle. None of them knew how to strategize. None of them knew how to set up an army. And that, my friend, instead of hiring somebody to do it for them, instead of calling for the Hessians to come, like they did during the Revolutionary War, trying to whip the soldiers into shape, they said, I believe we need some preaching. Somebody come on up to the front line and to get the Word of God and tell us what the Lord has to say. You see, they're preparing for a battle that will be won in the spiritual world. We forget sometimes that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God after the pulling down of strongholds. Anybody know? I'm not 1 Corinthians 10 and 4. And they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Sometimes we think the battle is won with our wit or our wisdom or with our wealth. Oh, but the battle is won in the spirit world. The battle is won whenever we travail with God. The battle is won when we obey His precious word. God's messenger brought God's message to get the people fit for the battle, and that's what I'm charged with doing today. Amen. When that priest stands there with a charge, he gives them a charge for courage in verses 3 and 4. This is what he says. shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, you approach this day into the battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts be faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be terrified of them. Notice, everything he said is about being scared. Let not your hearts be faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be terrified. Four times he said the same thing in four different ways. Don't be so scared. The Lord's going to take care of this. The battle is the Lord. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Oh, praise his name. Be courageous, for God is with you. Oh, Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I mean, be courageous. There's a charge for courage. Don't be scared. Don't be timid. Don't be afraid. Do what the day calls for. Do what the hour calls for. Do what the battle calls for, and know God will deliver you. You know, it's easy sometimes for us to think, you know, if I had a lick of sense, I just wouldn't even try doing what I'm doing. I don't know if you talk to yourself that way, but I talk to myself that way. You know, the only reason you keep doing what you're doing is because you're crazy, is what's the matter with you. Powers, if you hadn't, I call myself by the last name. I never called myself Brother Toby. Y'all call me Brother Toby. I call myself Powers. Powers, if you had a lick of sense, you'd do different what you do. But I guess you ain't got a lick of sense, so just keep doing what you're doing. And that the Lord sometimes will remind me when that obeying God is not born out of stupidity. It is not born out of an uninformed position or worldview. It is wisdom to follow the Lord. I'll tell my, I've heard preachers say, I'm just foolish enough. I'm just ignorant enough to follow the Lord. That is not ignorance. I realize that's what the world counts as ignorance. Maybe those ministers say such with a hyperbolic tone. It is but a matter of speech. But it's not ignorant to follow the Lord. It does not come from an uninformed worldview. It comes from a worldview that this world's not informed in. I have information they don't know about. The Lord is with us. The Lord fights our battles. The Lord saves us. I mean, I don't have to depend on myself. I can count on the Lord. Charge for courage. Be bold, be brave. Some of us think we've been charged to be boring, but that's not the call of the Word of God. Be bold and be brave. Hallelujah. A charge for courage. The second part of the message by the priest was a charge for focus. Verses 5 through 7 deals with it. Now there are really four categories here of people that were exempted from going to battle. And matter of fact, I'm going to use that last one as a whole category unto itself. But the first three are things concerning distraction. The officers were to speak to the people and they warned against soldiers who were distraction. In verse number 5, distracted. In verse number 5, he warned against domestic distractions. He told about, he said, speak to the people. If there's a man that's built him a new house, he hasn't dedicated it yet. Let him go back, dedicate it. How lest he get killed in the battle and some other man take his house. A man that has built a new house, how he would dedicate to God. If he hadn't done so, his attachment to his earthly home would make him a liability in the battle. He was too attached to his home in this world. You know why some folks won't fight the spiritual battle? They're too much in love with their home in this world. They're too much in love. I'm not filled with this life and the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in. Choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. You'll never be successful in battle until you say, I don't want to get adjusted to this world. I've got a home that's so much better. I'm going to go there sooner or later. I don't want to get adjusted to this world. I mean, domestic distractions will hinder us in this battle.
Amen.
And then verse number five is domestic distractions. Verse number six is occupational distractions. He said there's a man that's planted a vineyard. He hadn't gathered anything off of it yet. Let him go and pluck up the grapes off his vineyard lest he gets killed by it and somebody else takes it. He planted a vineyard and was too deeply invested in it to get his focus in for the battle. To be a fit soldier for this spiritual battle, how you do not have to dig up your garden, but you'll have to count the good fight of faith as more important than your quest to climb the corporate ladder.
Yes.
So long as you are more interested in being somebody and having something and going somewhere than what you are in serving the Savior, you'll never be a fit soldier for the battle.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Occupational distractions, domestic distractions. In verse number 7, marital distractions. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? So let him go back to his house and let him marry his wife, lest another man should take her. He's married a wife and he's had no honeymoon. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse number 5, you think you had a nice honeymoon. Some of you spent more money than you should have on your honeymoon. That's why that you hadn't had no honey since then. Amen. I encourage young people, don't do something stupid like blowing all your savings on a big wedding and a party and then on a wild honeymoon. You're going to need that money later on. You better hold on to it, honey. Learn to find sweetness in one another instead of trying to find it on a beach or an oceanside property somewhere. Learn to find sweetness in one another. You're going to need that money later on. You think you had a nice honeymoon. According to Deuteronomy 24 and 5, when a man married a wife, in these days, they gave him a year out his service from the army and told him to go home and spend a year to, quote, cheer up his wife. Cheer up his wife. Can you imagine, ladies, marrying a man that was such a disappointment to you? It took a year after the wedding to cheer you back up again. So it takes a hold of them. You get a year off military service. Go home and cheer your wife up. They said, fellows, if you're so sorry that your own wife is that disappointed in you, we don't need you on the battlefield. Go home and cheer up your wife. If you don't cheer her up, somebody else will cheer her up. Oh, that's exactly the lesson. Oh, listen to me. Hey, he has to go home and spend a year to cheer up his wife. Does this sound like any other passage of Scripture to anybody but me? Jesus tells us about it in Luke chapter 14, verse 16. Are you listening to me this morning? Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto them, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. There is domestic, there is occupational, and then there is marital. And another said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. He got to go home and cheer up his wife. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly in the streets and the lanes of the city and bring hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. I'm glad there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. The ones who were distracted with domestic items and occupational items and miracle items, have they loved those things more than what they love the Lord? And if a man will not hate his father and his mother and his brother and his sister, and yea, his own life also, and deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple.
Amen.
Charge for focus. It's amazing that the things that have our attention now. It's not that we are too bored, it's that we are too easily amused. People can spend hours. Brother Roger Pilot, when I was a boy, called it twiddling your thumbs. He despised with a eternal hatred the concept of video games. I'm not preaching against him. I'm just telling you about Roger Pilate. But people now can spend hours just twiddling their thumbs. There's a fat that can't walk. I'm talking young people now. And they want to lay on the couch and smoke pot and watch Netflix and play video games and eat Cheetos and do nothing and wait for a check to come in from Uncle Sam. And then they won't move again or budge again. They're either somebody has to prise them loose from the chair with a pitchfork or a shovel or until they get so broken so that they're being evicted. And then they'll want Uncle Sam to stop somebody from evicting them because they're too sorry to pay the rent. And they just want to sit and watch and play and do nothing. And that spirit of sorrowness is destroying us. I mean, we are satisfied and distracted with nothingness and with emptiness. Oh, may the Lord help us. Maybe there was a generation sometime before me that was filled with workaholics who were maybe too ambitious. But brother, that ain't the problem no more. We are too easily satisfied. We are too lazy. We are too soft. That's the reason why folks wear their pajamas. I don't get their groceries instead of putting clothes on. Their hair looks like a bed of rats. And they nuts it. And the nest it is. Oh, God, help us. And that's the reason why. And the folks have come up with a heart disease in early age. While they eat have not been little devils. And run Dr. Pepper till they blow up like a balloon. And they've gotten so lazy. They wouldn't hit a lick of a snake. And expect somebody else to do something for us. And it's evil. It is evil. It is that spirit of covetousness. And we are wrapped up in that chunk. How what's mine is how what's mine is mine. What's thine is mine. What's mine is mine and I'll keep it. What's thine is mine, I'll take it. I'm telling you, it is an evil generation that has embraced us. We've become in love with this world. And we're not willing to sacrifice our time or our strength or our talents or our abilities. And I'm telling you, it's time that God's people rise up out of the fog of laziness and get on the battlefield for the Lord again. Amen. That's exactly right. The average church is not calling off revival service in March of 2021 because they're afraid of Corona. It's because their people have become lax, lazy, and shy. They'd rather sit around than to do anything. They'd rather lay home. They'll tell the preacher, well, you know, we're scared, so we'll watch it on the live feed. They're no more scared, my friend, than the man in the moon. They're lazy. And my friend, they are lazy. Have they rather watch TV? Have they rather play video games? They'd rather sit up and eat. And my friend, and the best thing in the world that could ever happen for us, would be for Uncle Sam to stop sending out free money that belongs to somebody besides you. And for folks to get up and go to work and earn things with their own two hands.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
Praise God and the Lamb forevermore. And if they want nobody else, preach it. As long as the Lord will give me a voice, I'm going to preach it. And as long as what He'll give me a platform, I'm going to declare it. Hallelujah. And this morning, you can go home and pout and down and do without. If you want to, say, I don't like that preaching. I don't like that preaching. But you know it is right. You know it is right.
Amen.
You can go home and say, oh, he's just being political. It's not that I'm being political. It's that I'm preaching on your sin, your laziness, your lackadaisical attitude, your carefreeness, your unwillingness to take responsibility for yourself, to do as the Scripture says, and bear your own burdens. Amen. That's exactly right. Some of you will get $5,000-$6,000 of automatic payments in your bank account. That's not your fault, by the way. And some of your politicians have did that. You'll get $5,000-$6,000 in your bank account. And before the 4th of July, and my friend, before you have roasted one week in your private ceremony, socially distanced with a mask on in a small group, according to your president's instructions, you will have already spent every single penny of it, and you won't even get tithes and offerings. And we wonder what's wrong with us.
Amen.
living in opposition to the Word of God. Distracted by domestic, by occupational, and marital distractions. We're too much in love with this world. You can't conquer them if you're on their side. You can't conquer them if you live like them. You can't conquer them if you join their army. Is anybody listening? We act like we're fighting the devil. We're not fighting against him too often. We're fighting on his side. We're fighting against God's people with the devil. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, help us now. And then there's a fourth category. Not only a charge for focus, but then there's a charge for fearlessness. These are not people that have domestic and occupational and marital distractions. They're people who have emotional distractions. Verse number 8. And the officer shall speak unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? It's not that these people don't want to fight. It's not that they love their money or their homes or their relationships more than what they love the Lord. It's just they're afraid. Is anybody listening to me? And I believe amongst folks that really love God, and amongst people that really want to fight the battle, and amongst people that say amen to my preaching, there's a lot of folks living in verse number 8. It's not that they don't want to. It's not that they're not willing. It's just they are really overcome with fear. They're afraid. And we might as well say amen to it, because we all live there sometimes in verse number 8. What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go returning to his house. Let his brethren's heart, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. He gives this final group exempted from battle were those who were scared. But 2 Timothy 1 and 7 says, the Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Those fit for battle were the ones who God would trust, and they would not fear the battle. He warned them about this fearful thing. He warned the fearful. The first mention of fear in the Bible is in the book of Genesis. Somebody said fear is a good thing. It's a survival instinct. Fear was produced by the devil. Anybody listening to me? Fear was introduced by Satan. Hey, when God made Adam and Eve, put them in the Garden of Eden, there was no fear. There was no concern. There was no trepidation. There was no nervous breakdown. And there was no, my friend, need of a psychiatrist and a psychologist. The first mention of fear in the Bible is in Genesis 3. And when Adam has sinned in the garden, and God comes walking through the garden, and the Lord called unto Adam in verse 9 and said, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God said unto him, who told you you was naked? How did you learn that? I ate that fruit. I disobeyed your law. You know what brought fear into the human race? When man disobeyed God's law, became a sinner, found himself at odds with God. Man should have been, if he had fear or reverence, he should have feared sin, but instead he came to fear the sovereign. He feared the best friend that he ever had. He feared the one that breathed life into his soul. He feared the one who cared about him the most. His fearfulness was towards God. Fear is the result of man's disobedience. His guilt has darkened relationship with God. There is wisdom and knowledge in the reverential fear of God, but when we fear otherwise, there is defeat. There is defeat. There is a destruction. There is death. There is disaster. There is disorder in this matter of fear. Fear is part of the curse, and the love of God is the cure. Fear of God. Fear is part of the curse, and the love of God is the cure. And the only difference in one word and the other is the S, which stands for sin. No, Brother John has been slammed out of Satan. He and I hadn't studied together, but I can show you. I have it printed in my notes. I don't know who he is reading after, but I wouldn't read that to nobody. The good Holy Ghost knows what he's doing. Y'all was in Sunday school, you know what I'm talking about. He introduced that thing to us this morning. I'm sitting over there listening. I'm thinking, he's done stole my mind. Fear is part of the curse, and the love of God is the cure.
Yeah.
All the difference in curse and cure is the S. God takes S for sin out of your life. You can be cured from the curse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. You realize when the love of God is made perfect in your heart, it will relieve your fear. Love conquers fear because it causes us to realize there is something more important than self. And nobody loves like God does. The reminder when you're fearful should be Psalms 56 and 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee.
Amen.
If you really knew how much the Lord loves you, you would not question what He wants to do in your life. He always will do you good and not evil all the days of your life. The fearful. Then He uses another group. He said some that are fearful and faint-hearted. That old spirit of give up. Every time you see the word faint in the Bible, I want you to think of what it means. Is that old spirit of give up. That old spirit of quit. That old spirit of lie down. That old spirit of give up. We all get discouraged, but don't be faint. Galatians 6 and 9, let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Isaiah 40 verse 29, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no mighty increase of strength. Even the youth shall be weary and faint. I shall faint and be weary, but the young men shall utterly fall. Have a pay that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's 2 Corinthians 4 and 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. That's 2 Corinthians 4, 16. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And Luke 18 and 1 is paid this parable in this end. That men are always to pray and not to faint. Hebrews 12 and 3. For consider him having endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you also be weary and faint in your mind. That old spirit of give up will crawl in here. Make you want to quit. Don't be fearful and faint-hearted. But then there's a third problem here. It will corrupt your fellowship. Fearfulness, faint-heartedness brings about a problem in your fellowship. He said, now if I let these fearful and faint-hearted men go to battle, just let them return to their house, lest his brethren's heart faint also, as well as his heart. He warned against those who would lead others to fear, be defeated, and failure. Oh, listen to me. There's a lot of folks today that are invested in your fear. They are invested in your problems. They are invested in keeping you troubled. Politicians are invested in it. They want to keep you worked up at the other side and at each other so you'll vote for them and donate money to their cause. A big pharma wants to keep you worked up. They want to keep you buying something for your heartburn, something for your acid reflux, something for your nerves, something for your blood pressure, something for your headaches. Amen. Our promoters of products push fear and discouragement on others for their own purposes. It's not enough to have a headache. You have an incendiary headache. How about, friend, everybody know what I'm talking about? You don't even get to have regular old headaches anymore. It's an incendiary headache. It's plop, plop, fierce, fierce. Oh, what a relief it is. But then those big R's. People are saying, how do you spell relief? R-O-L-A-I-D-S. I mean, my friend, those promoters of products are invested in your constant consternation. And you always always being upset. Yeah. Much of our society has bad influences on us and on our minds. Yeah. And some of the church are as well. Some people in church will just keep you defeated all the time if you listen to them. Well, I don't know. I don't think I can make it. Brother told me I'm just had a rough week. You know, we have those. All of us do. We have those. It's amazing to me how some folks have 52 of them a year. Been a rough thing. Devil been riding my back all week long. Sometimes we see the devil everywhere. Devil made me lose my job this week. Didn't have anything to do with showing up late perpetually for the last 6 months, did it? No, laying out, not doing what you're supposed to do, breaking all the rules, taking an hour and 45 minutes for lunch when they didn't give you but a half hour, lying on your time cards. Didn't have anything to do with that. It's the devil's fault, wasn't it? The devil cost you your job. Isn't that interesting? I don't know. Devil's giving us so much trouble. We can't hardly pay for the new boat and motor. We can't hardly pay for that second mortgage. We can't hardly pay for that new car. We just got all this problem because of the devil. Sometimes our problem's because of us. And if you listen to that crowd, they'll have you broke and defeated and torn down all the time. They will have you depressed all the time. They will have you in the mully grubs. They will have you defeated all the time. They live every day on the dark side of the moon. And they are always as dry as last year's bird's nest. Have you heard them tell their life is worse than having their mother-in-law live with them all the time? I'm telling you, that crowd will have you defeated. Defeated, friend. Hey, preacher. There's whole things going on in the world. Listen, there's a lot of bad things going on in the world. You know why we're so messed up by that? We haven't spent enough time to know what's going on in heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Some of you couldn't shout hallelujah if your life depended on it. You're too torn down. You're too drugged down. You're too chained down. God didn't bring you out of Egypt to put you in chains in Canaan. He brought you out that He might bring you in. He brought you out of bondage to give you liberty. He brought you out of sin to give you joy. He brought you out of this old world to bring you into a better life. And you're still torn down by the things of this old world. Look up tonight's message. Look up and lift up your head. Yeah. Your redemption's all night. Yeah. You're the encouraged this morning.
Yeah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yeah. Some of you need to quit hanging around some of the bad company. Yeah. I quit watching CNN. Yeah. Oh, my friend, quit reading the app on your phone all the time. Yeah. Oh, my friend, don't be the one who discourages others. Yeah. Be the reason today that somebody else says, I know I can make it.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Brother Junior, if you get 100 devils from hell chase after you this week and try to run you off in a ditch, and you even come to the place where you think, I believe I'll just quit, and I'll just run right off in the ditch with the devil. If for no other reason, there's a bunch of other reasons, but if for no other reason, except somewhere in the back of your mind, there's a thought that said, you know, if I run off in the ditch, John Gammon might hear of it. And he's tried to love me, and I believe he's tried to serve the Lord, and I wouldn't want to hurt him. I wouldn't want to offend him. I wouldn't want to cast a stumbling block before him. I wouldn't want to do anything to discourage him. So even though I'm discouraged, and even though I think I'll run off in the ditch, I believe I'll just keep on one more day and keep on serving God one more hour, because I don't want to cast a stumbling block in front of somebody else. Be the reason that somebody else says, I can make it. I'm not going to quit. If I don't do anything else for you this morning, I want to give you one more reason to tell the devil he's a liar and he ain't welcome at your house.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen. But Bob, devil comes along and tells you, you're not doing any good, and you're not feeling well. You know, it's not going to work out. I believe I just wouldn't go back to church anymore. And when he says something like that, you say, now, devil, I won't go for the Lord, and I'm going to go for Jesus. But my preacher's counting on me, too.
And I don't want to cast a stumbling block in front of him. I want to encourage him and I want to be helping him. Amen. That's right. Be the reason that somebody else says, I'm going to make it and I'm going to keep on keeping on. Charge for fearlessness. Now I've got to finish. There's a charge by the priest. There was a call of the past. And finally, this number three. I'm beginning to finish. This is just a little point. This last one. There's a captains of the people appointed in verse number 9. This is our last verse. And it shall be when the officers have made an end of speaking to the people that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. Who's going to be the captain? Those who have heard the word. He says, after the preaching, after the officers have spoken, after the preaching is done, after the word has been declared, after the Lord has spoken, those who have heard the preaching, those who have heard the admonition, then captains were appointed. God has you here today to get prepared for what you may face this week. Be a hearer and a doer of the word of God. Captains of the people. Those who heard the word. Who else? Those who had leadership. Bible says, and the captains were appointed. They shall appoint captains of the armies. Captains were appointed. Not every person will be the captain. But if you can't be a godly leader, then be faithful to follow a godly leader. If you can't be a captain, be faithful to follow a godly, spirit-filled captain. Those who heard the word, those who had leadership, those who have faith. They would receive instruction in the following verses. Now, I'm not going to dissect all of that. But they would receive instruction on how to fight. If you read those verses, you're going to find out their instructions were quite unconventional. But they had to have faith to follow what God commanded. They were not going to fight the same way everybody else did. They were not going to go to war the same way other countries did. They had a specific way that God was going to send them out to battle. And to do what the Lord said, they would have to believe what God had told them. Do you have faith enough to actually try what I preached on this morning? Amen. I mean to try serving God, to try being fearless, to try trusting in the Lord, to try to inspire somebody else, to try to live a life that will be a blessing, to try to rebuke the devil, to try to commit your way into God, to try to fight the battle.
Amen.
It's unconventional. It ain't what everybody else is doing. Sure not. Most everybody else I know is in pretty bad shape. Except for those that know the Lord. They would have instructions, but they'd have to find faith to follow God.
Yes, sir.
I'm finished preaching. Come on with a song. Preparation for the battle. The Bible said God is looking for a man. God is looking for a man. He's recruiting an army. It's not Uncle Sam that's pointing his finger and saying he wants you. It's God that wants you. I'm asking you this morning, can he count on you to stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might? I've been having all of these preachers that I preached for this year to sign my old Bible. The same one that I retired here, and all most of you signed at the close of our last of the year service, anniversary service rather, in the last of 2020. And everywhere that I go outside of our church, or a preacher comes in from outside of our church to preach for us, I've had them sign that Bible that I'm retiring. I tell them that this is retired and that I'm going to be one of these. I've got to keep it around for reference. But one of these days, I'll give that to Gracie, and I'm wearing one out for Caitlin, going to wear one out for Julia. The Lord let me live long enough. This past few weeks ago, when I was in Tennessee, a preacher signed my Bible that was there. And he wrote some words in my Bible, and he signed it. Not only did he leave a message to me, but he left one for Gracie. And this is what it said. Gracie, God sought for a man to stand in the gap and fill in the hedge. And he found him in your dad. And I pray the Lord make it so. Would you hear the message this morning? Everybody stand. Everybody stand. Just know we can't lose for winning.